But I want you to go to Luke 19 for a few moments tonight. And when I look at this particular chapter, it is the conversion of Zacchaeus. And I look at this man in this particular text, I realize several things that we need to think about in the area of people and Christ and being saved. I want you to notice here the condition of this man. Then I want you to notice he's climbing up a tree. He's a short of stature, and he wants to see Jesus, and then he is called to come down. Notice, first of all, as I think about the man in his condition, three things about him come to my attention. First of all, it says here, as he entered in and passed through Jericho, the Lord Jesus, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, underline that because I believe he was an offspring of a godly family. His name means pure. I thought about him. He is a pure publican. Now, I didn't say Republican. A publican is a tax collector, and he's always a dishonest man. So when you think of this man being a pure publican, that's like saying black snow and white coal or government intelligence. They're oxymorons. When I think about him, though, I believe his family had raised him in a Christian home, in an environment of Jewish home, and tried to teach him the Word of God. So I believe he was an offspring of a godly family. Second, he was an outcast from Israel because he was called here in the text chief among the publicans. Again, a publican was a person who was a tax collector, a very dishonest man. Matter of fact, one commentator commented that he believes that he is the publican in the story there in chapter 18 of the publican and the Pharisee. And the publican, if you remember, just simply said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Some think that may be the same fellow who was trying to find knowledge about truth. And he heard about Jesus. So he was not only an offspring of a godly family, no doubt, given that name Zacchaeus, which means purity, an outcast from Israel, but an object of hatred, because he was not only a publican, but if you'll notice here, he was chief among the publicans. He was way up the ladder there. As a matter of fact, when I think about that, I consider the fact that the Apostle Paul considered himself to be what? The chief of sinners. This fellow was the chief of tax collectors, both chief of sinners. And I have found that you're very seldom going to win anybody to Jesus Christ until they come to that place where they know they're lost. I don't know how many people I have down through the years who I've met that want to try to tell me that their life really is not that bad. I want you to know tonight that every one of us are chief of sinners until Jesus Christ moves into our lives and saves us. And I will never forget the day that he saved me. Somebody said, how you know you were saved? I was there when it happened. And I thank the Lord for that. He certainly was a man of great wealth. He had accumulated a tremendous amount of wealth, but there was two things about that. When I go over to Psalm 49 for just a moment, when I think of wealth, I think over there of Psalm 49 and verse 16 and 17. Says, be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of their house is increased. In other words, they had anything and everything, and I think Zacchaeus had anything and everything a person would want financially. But there was a vacuum in his life that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. The Bible says that this person in verse 16, he's verse 17, when he dieth, we shall carry nothing away. Now, his glory shall not descend after him. When he dies without Jesus Christ, all of his glory is gone. All of his riches are gone. So when I think secondly, this man lacked not only this, he had this tremendous amount of finances. He was a wealthy man, very rich. But I noticed there was no contentment. No contentment whatsoever. I was thinking over there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about contentment. Are you content tonight? Contentment comes through Jesus Christ. And let me say over here in verse 6, beginning in 1 Timothy, it gives you four or five things here about contentment. First of all, contentment is great gain. You can have all the wealth, you can have all that life may offer, but if you do not have, godliness, godliness is great gain to know the Lord. It is not only great gain, but it sees the grave. For verse 7 says, if we brought nothing into this world, we'll carry nothing out. You know, if the Lord tells you, listen, I got news for you. You know this? Are you ready for this? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. And every day you're getting closer to that death. And so we are brought nothing to this world, and certainly we'll carry nothing. So contentment is great gain, and contentment sees the grave. That one day it's all going to be over. I'm going to face Christ. And thirdly, contentment looks at grace. For it looks at grace. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Thank God for the grace of God, what you do have. Are you thankful for what you do have? And then contentment overcomes greed. But they that will be rich fall into all kinds of testing, verse 9 says, and snare many of foolish and hurtful lusts, and many people drown in destruction. I was remember many years ago on the lottery in West Virginia. I hate to say this about West Virginians, but this person won the lottery, $164 million. Now, what would you do with $164 million? As you look at the story of that person who won all that, the man who won it became a drunkard. He lost everything. His granddaughter committed suicide. And his wife said, if I had it do over again, I would have ripped that lottery ticket up. Because now, as she would go to that grave of that little granddaughter and realize, it wasn't worth it. It looks to the grace, it overcomes greed, and it keeps you from grief. That's what verse 10 is telling us. The love of money is what? The root of all evil. Now, I didn't say the money is the root of all evil. I'm glad, listen, Jesus spoke on money than he did, I think, any other subject other than hell, because it takes money to support these missionaries. And so we realize here that this man here, this condition, he certainly lacked something in his own self. And that's why he came to looking for Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says, secondly, the climbing, and we notice he climbed up a tree. I thought here that there's no greater employment than to seek Jesus and hear his will for your life. If you fight the will of God, you will be broken. God will break you if you fight his will. God wants you to be in his will. He sought, look at verse 3, I've underlined these words, he sought to see Jesus. That's a great employment. What's life all about, folks? Finding Jesus, living for him, that's what it's all about. Whether it be in Papua New Guinea or whether it be in Pohnpei or wherever it may be, and it's there. No greater place. Be in God's will. He sought to see Jesus. He was and could not for the press because he was a little stature. And then the Bible says, climbing, he ran like that. He was enthusiastic. Are you enthusiastic about what you believe tonight? I mean, he got excited when he knew Jesus because there was a vacuum, there was an emptiness, there was a need in his life, and he was looking for the answer to life's problems. I give my own testimony often here from the pulpit that when 1957, when my brother ended his life by taking a gun to his head and blew his brains out on that Christmas day, I will forget from that on, I said, what is life all about? What is life all about? And I also ran trying to find the answer to life's problems. And I was enthusiastic at times when I thought I found the answer. Only when I found Jesus Christ. Notice not only his employment, he needed to find the answer to life's problems. We notice also his enthusiasm. He didn't just say, well, I think I'll walk out. No, he ran But notice his endeavor. He wants to see Jesus, but he's of little stature. I can see in my mind him going like this, jumping up, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. I think there were two reasons why he couldn't see Jesus. Number one, of course, was the fact that he was encumbered. He was little stature. And he was encumbered by this crowd. He was not only making some endeavor to get there, but he's encumbered by this crowd. The littleness of his stature and the largeness of the crowd. And I thought to myself, by the way, you know what a little person is? Let me tell you what a little person is, a person with a bad attitude. We got a lot of little people in the world. He said, I may be little of stature, but I'm going to do something about this. And I hope you have a good attitude tonight. You got a good attitude? Somebody say, oh my, or amen. How's your attitude tonight? I'm reminded of the fellow that, I think I've told this story, but at my age I repeat them all the time, that had this little shop in the middle of this big area here. From this whole block was bought by this large outfit. And they bought everything to the left of him, everything to the right. And here's this little store in the middle. And they tried their best to close him down. And he wouldn't do it. So they put big signs all the way to the left, all the way down to the city block to one end, and at, grand opening, way from the other side of his shop. Grand opening. Of course, people are out there. You know what he did? He put a sign over it, said main entrance over his shop. You know, that's the right attitude. We need a right attitude. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And then I said I would not take long, but this, he climbs up the, now notice here, I could almost see him in my mind's eye, this little runt of a fella climbing up this tree. Probably today he'd be multi-millionaire, if not a billionaire. Here's a fella that has everything that life could ever want, except the one thing he needed most of all. And he knew that Jesus Christ must have the answer to that. And so the Bible says, and he ran before, verse 4, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And I like this. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I like that. And I want you to notice some things here as we close. I look at this man as this fellow here in his condition, being an outcast, being an object of hate. This man here whose employment was trying to find the answer to life's problems and in making an endeavor to do what he can, and certainly was encumbered by his little stature and the large crowd, but he overcame and he climbs up there to see Jesus. He gets all the way up there, and what's the first thing Jesus says? Get down from the tree. I have a feel of fellows a little in stature. It's kind of hard to get up a tree. Now, my son-in-law over here can climb trees like I've never seen anybody climb trees. And he helps me there on the property, and he can climb them and just like that and gets way up there. And I says it's okay as long as him and not me. And, I tell him, don't fall from that tree. I remind him that if he dies on me before the children are raised, that when I get to heaven, I probably will not speak to him. So he's got to stay alive when the children are raised. Now, I know I'm serious. Kidding, of course. But I thank the Lord for a tremendously godly son-in-law. But I like what he did. Number one, he came down in haste. When a God asks you to do something, I'm going to say this to you tonight. I don't know what God is going to have you to do with faith promise. But whatever you do, don't put it off. Do it right away. He came down with haste. When the Lord Jesus Christ called him to come down, and whatever God calls you to do, don't put it off. And if God calls you to be a missionary, God calls you in the full-time work, whatever you do, don't put it off. I appreciated Rickson when he came here. Mrs. Rosenall worked a great deal with Rickson when he came here, because of my understanding of Rickson, you didn't speak much English, did you? Okay, and so there was a lot of help. And so somebody said to me, you know, Rickson didn't speak much when he came out here to go to Ambassador. The reason why he didn't speak much, he couldn't speak English. But he listened, and people like Mrs. Rosenau, who has a part in his ministry because you helped him. Thank you. Thank you so much. Came down in haste. And he not only came down in haste, he came down in happiness. Look at verse 6. And he made haste, and he came down and received him what? Joyfully. Happiness only will come into your life when you know the Lord and living for him and doing what God wants you to do. These missionaries are happy. They're tired. Some of them are sick, but they're happy. I remember when I moved from California in that beautiful 70-degree year-round temperature, and they said, "You're moving to where?" I said, "Charleston, South Carolina." And they said, "You got to be kidding. The humidity level there will kill you." I said, "Being now the will of God will kill me. And being in the will of God is the most pleasant place to be." He came down in haste. He came down in happiness. And he came down to be helpful. Look here in verse 7 and verse 8. "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, 'This is going to be guest with a man that is a sinner.'" Boy, you always get the critics, don't you? There's always going to be someone's going to criticize. I think it was you, Brother Blondo, was telling me that some of the family does not understand why your kids are over there. They just don't understand. I mean, they ought to be over here where it's safe and nice and comfortable. God wants them there. Brother Ivan's over here, healing. Thank the Lord. They came down because God, and it's easy to begin to try, but it takes great character to be involved. He came down in haste. He came down in happiness. He came down to be helpful. He came down to in honesty. I like verse 8. By the way, let me say this to you. If you're really saved and love the Lord, it's going to affect your pocketbook. You know what we need in our Baptist churches? We need some converted pocketbooks. We need some converted checkbooks. Really, we do. You know, we need that. Look what he said, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, the Lord, the half of my goods I'll give to the poor.'" He was willing to become 50% poorer than what he was. "And if I have taken anything from any man by a false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold." That's honesty. And notice what Jesus said. "He said unto him, 'This day a salvation came to his house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Well, what? How do you know? He wasn't saved. Listen to me. Giving away his money didn't make him saved. But it was an indication he was saved. When you get saved, you get a changed life. You got a new desires. You got new goals in life. I mean, everything changes. I never forget when I got called into the ministry. Nobody believed it. Nobody ever thought, you know, they said to me where I worked in Newark, Ohio. They said, "We'll keep the job." They figured I'd be back. I said, "I won't be back." I want to tell you tonight that God does some things and makes some changes. Father, I pray tonight as we talk this little story here, not long enough, I hope, not too long. But Father, I'm thankful tonight for this missions conference. And I pray tonight, Father, if there's some needs here tonight, I don't know the souls of these folks here tonight, all of them. But Lord, if there's some who is not sure that heaven is their home, they're not sure they're saved. Oh, I pray you just reach down into their heart right now and convict them, as you did me at a service over 52 years ago. You saved me. Father, I pray today that there are those here today that God is dealing with, and there may be an attitude problem. There may be large something in that area. I don't know what God may be doing. But I know that Jesus wants to make a difference in our life. And Zacchaeus wasn't the same.